All right, we're going to start on verse 10, and we're going to read a few verses here, three verses. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourning among you will eat blood. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. What an awesome opportunity we have today to come to an awesome God. Amen. And I want to continue on the vein that we have been addressing the issue. Why do people leave the church? And I think we need to understand why we leave the church. We really need to understand, and I feel like God has given me the understanding that if I'm going to leave the church, there's got to be something left, something that I can return to if I do leave something, right? So I want to address that issue. We've been talking about this since June. And so there'll be a time perhaps in your own life that you will feel that you have left the church. And I'm not going to call it backsliding, because when you leave the church, you are saying to the Lord, you no longer are important to me. You are not the most important thing in my life. And so I want to bring to you Hebrews chapter 13, and it talks a little bit about something that is pretty much significant to us. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. In other words, that unchanging part of God. If he said something about us in creation, if it is something about the end times, this God is not going to change. So we can bank on that. This God is not going to change. If he said something to us, we better pay attention. But notice here, it's the book of Hebrews talks a lot about significant things, and including the tabernacle system. I don't want to lose you with a lot of things that are we can talk about. But I want to bring to you the fact that if you ever leave the church, it's because you have left something very precious. There is something that drew you to the church. Something that called you to the church. And no longer is important now. But notice here, it said, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have profited them that have been occupied therein. In verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin is burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we know continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So the importance of an altar in the life of the believer is necessary. For him to remain in the church, the altar must supersede any other desire of the will. An altar was used as a place of communion, commitment, covenant, affirmation, and gratitude. In Genesis 3:8, I want to point out something to you that is interesting in my train of thinking, and perhaps of you. In Genesis 3:8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." This spoke very loud to me because whenever we sin, okay, something happens to us. The first thing we do is we hide. I don't know if you do, but I do. You hide yourself. You put a covering upon yourself. You put a mask on yourself that, you know, I'm still good. I'm still feeling good. I'm still a Christian. You know, all of that thing. All of those things that come to your life. But there is something that Adam and Eve enjoy in paradise. And that was the communion with God. They didn't have to have altars. They didn't have to have any sacrifices. As far as I know, there was nothing of that. They were there to tend, to work in the garden, to enjoy the beauty of the garden. But now sin had entered into the garden. And I believe God responded to that intrusion of sin. And all of us, we have a balance in our lives that are so unique that we can fellowship with each other. We can fellowship with the world. We can fellowship with God. But the moment sin enters into our lives, something happens. So let's notice something that happened. Adam and Eve had no need for an altar to speak with God. But whenever sin entered into the garden, the guilt had to be removed. Notice here, Adam and Eve had a covering of skins. So Christians today have a covering of God's righteousness, the flesh of the Lamb. In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I want to point out something that is, it arrested my attention when I was trying to condense this to a few minutes for us to not, I don't want to lose you, because it's important that we stay very focused here. Barnes, on the notes that he makes about sin, let me read this to you. And I quote him, "Sin does not take full possession of the will all at once. It's a slow poison. It has a growth. It requires time and frequent repetition to sink from a state of purity into a habit of inveterate sin." Now, inveterate, I go, what's that? Right? And perhaps you're a scholar. If you want to be one, you will look it up, right? So I did look it up, inveterate. It's having a particular habit, an activity, or interest that is long established and unlikely to change. Something that you establish in your life. And all of us are going to establish things in our lives. Think about your personal life in regard to conflicts. How did you handle the conflicts? If you look at your life and you will begin to realize that that's exactly how you do it each time. Whenever you have a conflict, you're going to do the exact same thing without realizing that you're repeating yourself in those things because they're entrenched in you. You almost think, how am I going to come out of this one? How am I going to excuse myself? How am I going to fix this? And we always put a covering. And if it's not a covering of God, guess what? You're putting fig leaves on you. You're putting something that is unnatural. So I do believe that God wants us to understand this. Now, some of the synonyms for this word is ingrained, deep-seated, deep-rooted, entrenched, ineradicable, incurable, chronic. So you can't take it off. So you need an altar in your life in order to be able to remove those things. And no wonder as a young man, I was so entrenched into different habits of my life, and I couldn't overcome them. And sometimes we carry those into the church. Yeah, we continue to do the things that we invalidate by doing so the power of the blood of Christ. We say, well, he has no power over this part of my life. I can be a liar. I can be a thief. I can be whatever. And so we justify. We somehow speak to ourselves to reason rather than conscience. Because conscience has been embedded in us from God. Conscience tells you when you do something wrong, it speaks to you. And you can shut that voice by reason. You can say, well, you know, everybody does it. Right? Well, you know, people get mad at each other. That's normal. I mean, you begin to reason to the point that you sear the conscience that God has put in you to be able to interact, to be able to do things. And I've been there myself. So I'm speaking of an altar that somewhere you need to find. You need to build an altar. So from Cain and Abel to Christ, altars play a central part in how man relates to God. So somehow, men discover this relationship that if we have an altar, maybe we can talk. Right? And that's so true. So let's take a look at this. In Luke chapter 3, verse 38, one thing that needs to happen in us and all of us is the establishing the sonship with God. You know, I think it's wrong for us as parents or, you know, to not talk to our kids. And it's wrong for us kids not to talk to our parents. Right? It is wrong. Because there is, and God was showing to me this morning, he said, the home is an altar. That when things are not right, when the husband is not right, the wife is not right, the children are not right, and everybody's doing their own thing, all of a sudden that altar becomes no longer a place where they can come and praise each other, love each other. It becomes a place that is so different. There is hatred. I wish these kids would leave. They're 18. They're still leeching around me. We have a different attitude when God created us to be a family that will be a Christ-like family. So we can start at the home. We can start with the altar of home. How is our home? Do we love each other? And it's very hard to love each other, right? I mean, be real with yourself. Have you ever argued with your wife? I have. Have you argued with your husband? And it just seems like you tear off every piece of that altar that is supposed to be a place of refuge for your kids. So we do know we need to establish sonship. And it will make sense to you because the only one in charge of your altar of your home is you. And you must do something about that altar because that altar will begin to affect everything else around you. Your children will be affected. And so we do need an altar. And when people leave the church, it's because that altar has been totally destroyed. There is no place for them to come and feel good about it and feel good about their God and feel good about their forgiveness. They don't feel good anymore because that altar is not there for them anymore. Notice here, and which verse 38 of Luke 3 says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Sonship goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Let me tell you this. How lonely was the Garden of Eden? It was a very lonely place. Because God could not talk to man anymore. And I've been thinking this morning, no wonder he took a thief with him. That he can talk with him. Because the thief recognized something so unique that when Jesus was on the cross hanging for our sins, he recognized, this is my way back. He is innocent. He recognized the power of innocence. He said, he's suffering for something he's not done. And Jesus and his mercy, look at that attitude. You will never appreciate the church and the altar and what it represents for us until you begin to realize that Christ died in that altar. That Christ paid the penalty for us. And then it will make sense to you. It will be everything about the altar. It will be everything about the church. Your life will revolve around the church. You can't wait to come to church. You can't wait to fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Oh, hallelujah. Sonship is important. And notice here, nevertheless, Romans said 5:14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, and as for Adam, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. A relationship here, 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first Adam was a living soul, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And I appreciate what the Bible tells us in a nutshell. It says that from Adam to Moses. And the significance of that is that from Adam to Moses, there were not a lot of things going on. People were dying because of the disobedience of one man. And it was inculcated unto them to die. Death was pronounced upon them. Amen. From the very garden of God. He said, man will die. And man was trying desperately to reach God. So you can look at Noah. You know, he built an altar of gratitude after coming off the ark. You look at Abraham. And everybody's trying to communicate to God. But God's not really working too hard, right? Because you need to find. These people found that if they can build an altar, if they can come before that altar, and somehow God will hear them. Even if without any promises of anything, they could think this way, that somehow if I can build an altar, I'll be able to communicate with him. Sin separates us. And it was in the intensity, I believe, of man building altars and doing things like Joseph. He said, God, if you are here, this stone will be a marker. And I'm going to come back here and I'm going to be grateful. And he gave his tithes to Melchizedek, right? In a way, a priest without things, but he gave it to his brother. He said, "Because you are like my God to me. You are like God to me." Amen. And Abraham did the same thing. He won the battle. He was excited. But there was nobody to give the offering to. He gave it to Melchizedek, right? So man and their desire to please God, to return to the garden, wanted to build an altar somehow. Wanted to build a sense of gratitude. Where do we go, people, when we backslide? Where do we go? Who takes care of us? Are those altars really real altars? Because I realize that if I'm going to backslide, I want to go back to God who saved me. I want to remind God, your blood flowed from Calvary. And Lord, I know where you are. I know where you're going to talk to me. And it's going to be in the altar of repentance. God will talk to us there. Because when we remove sin, we have fellowship with God. Isn't that amazing? And you wonder sometimes you feel so distant from God. You feel like, oh, God doesn't love me. God is not talking to me anymore. I don't feel the Holy Ghost anymore. Look at your life. Is there sin in your life? Is there something that is blocking your fellowship with God? If it is, build that altar. Say, oh God, you know that I've been negligent of you. You know, God, that I've been doing this and I've been doing that. I've been ignoring your promptings. And you begin to build this altar where God can talk to you. And I believe that was what men were looking for. They wanted to talk to God. And I believe when we come, we were at this conference, and you can see the people around it, they were all just praising God and speaking in tongues and just looking for the voice of God. And you know, when we have sin, somehow we get covered by something else. We covered by reason. You say, well, I'm not going to worship God like that. It's not me. I'm not going to make a fool of myself or asking for forgiveness from my brother. I'm not going to do that. My mom and dad know me better than anybody else. If I'm sorry, I'm sorry. No, I believe that when we find the altar that brings us back the communion of talking to one another. Have you been distant from somebody? You're not talking to that person. Take a look at your altar. What does your altar look like? Is it an altar built on reason? Or is it an altar built on God? On the conscience that God has put in your soul. That is the difference. And so I believe that God wants to talk to us about these issues that happens in our lives. So would you stand with me? I wanted to be able for you to understand. I know it's very early right now. And you said, well, Pastor, you know, you got to do more than that. We're paying you much more than that to do. You got to do more. But you know, I really don't have any more. Because if you cannot reach God, if you come to church and you just want me to bring the offering for you and bring to the place of God where I can say, God, you know your people, you know they're not living for you fully, God. You know they're not really committed to you. Forgive them, Lord, forgive them. And that might be a good idea, right? Because the Levitical priesthood did that. They took the sin, the guilt of the people, and they put it in a basin, and they went to the Holy of Holies. And they talked with God. God showed up. God will come down in a cloud and consume the sins of the people. And people knew God is with me. Even though it's a cloud, even though it's something that comes down into the altar when the priest goes in, it's a confirmation to me that he's talking to somebody. He's talking to a priest. He's talking to somebody. And I believe that we need to see that kind of altars built for God. That when we go for our families, when we go for our friends, whatever it is, that we build an altar that's going to get the response of God. That you will physically feel, amen, the glory of God coming down and says, you know what? For so long I've been tormented by my friend. For so long I have not been able to do this. It bothers me. My conscience bothers me. But what happens when you surrender to God? And you say, Lord, you know, you die for me. You pay a great price for me. I'm worth more than silver and gold. Amen. And no blood of gold, no blood of bulls, no blood of goats, no blood of lambs will ever cleanse me. But you will cleanse me. And I believe that that's the secret for our lives. No wonder when we make a covenant of sonship, things change for us. And I want to encourage you, if you have not been baptized in Jesus' name, the sonship stamp is not over you. God really has no obligation. You can come and plead to God. And you know, one of the biggest mistakes we have done is to allow people to go into the Holy of Holies without making the sacrifice. It was totally prohibited in the Old Testament to go into the Holy of Holies unless there was a sacrifice. You could not go past the entrance, the brazen altar, where everything was left and burned, where all our sins were consumed. You can go to the Holy of Holies, even the priest that went there once a year. If he was not right with God, he will die by going into the Holy of Holies. But we've been accustomed to say, oh God, amen, in different realms of Christianity, he says, come on into the Holy of Holies. Come on, let God purge you, let God cleanse you. And we do not do one single thing about the very thing that keeps us away from the communion of God. Isn't that amazing? That we have received this doctrine. I don't know where it came from, but I know one thing, that if I'm going to go to God, if I'm going to be the Son of God, I must have the stamp of sonship, where God recognized me when I go in there. I'm telling you, God knew who the priest was. Even in Jesus' time, he knew who the priest was. Right? You know why perhaps Jesus did not recognize the priest when he was talking to the high priest, right? It's because perhaps he wasn't right. Don't you think God will recognize you when you come into his presence? That's my son. That is my child. I paid a great price for them. I pay with my own blood. Amen. They are mine. And I believe that's the attitude we need to have when we have an altar. And each one of us, we have a destiny. And I'm very burdened about this. Because we have built altars of all kinds of stuff by reason. By reason, we build these altars that have no significance. God is not going to come down to those altars. If you expect God to come down and bring an adulation to you and bring blessings to you, he might do it because he's a just God. The Bible says that the rain comes down in the just and the unjust. You can rejoice over that. But I'm telling you, there is a place for each one of us. And I believe that we are not going to see any significant revival or anything perhaps in our lives until we really reconcile with God, until God can talk to us. Because if God was to talk to each one of us, guess what he's going to tell you? Do you think the God that says I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever is going to change? What did he say? You go and make disciples of men. He's going to talk to you about something that you need to overcome first in order to become a disciple maker. You know why we don't make disciples? Because we don't want them to be like us. Is that the truth? I want to make disciples. And it's going to happen by us surrender our lives to God. I want to start, amen, at that precious altar. And perhaps you have not experienced the baptism in Jesus' name. Perhaps you've not experienced the infilling of the Holy Ghost in your life. And you go, well, what is that? But if you ever been in the presence of God, if you ever notice that when God receives your offering, whatever it might be your offering, and sometimes it could be just gratitude. You're not a sinner. You haven't done any bad things. You're cool, man. But just come to God. He said you can penetrate. You can come into the presence of God and he can talk to you. If you feel like God does not talk to you, it's because there is something that's separating us from him. And it's for us to find out. But one thing I know is reason will keep you untouched, unmoved, unrepented. Reason will. Well, on the other side, conscience will talk to you so clear. You make this right, you make that right, and you make these other things right. And conscience begins to talk to you. It does to me. No matter how many years ago, no matter how far back, conscience will still bring it back to your mind, to your remembrance. Make it right. Make it right. You're not going... You're not going to my place of paradise, because in paradise I'm going to communicate with my people. I'm going to talk to them. And remember the garden? Sinners don't want to talk to God. Right? And God couldn't tolerate sin in heaven, in the paradise. Why? Because he violated the very nature of God. He is holy. And I know that we perhaps are looking for too much, but I'm telling you, you can live holy. You can have an identity. God is interested in an identity of sonship. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What I want us to do, if God is going to give us the 2,000 souls in our city, it's not going to be because pastor is so enamored with the goal of something like that. But it's going to be because you can change. It's because you can say, you know what? I want to bring somebody to God. I want them to be baptized in Jesus' name. And if I don't want the blessings, let them have the blessings. I want them to experience Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So I want to, as a pastor, I'm beginning to realize that perhaps because of a reason, whatever the reason might be, we have tore up all those altars that it would build in so many years, 17 years. You know, when I go to God on a Saturday, I thank God for the church. I don't go to that altar with a whole bunch of baggage of repentance. But I go to that altar with a gratitude in my heart. God, thank you. Thank you that I'm still very whole. Thank you that I'm still very healthy. Thank you for our church, oh God. Thank you that you're still breathing in our church hope for us. And that's why the altar works. Because you can go to an altar. And if it's an altar of your home that you need to go to, it might not be right to you, but it is right to God. To take that altar of your home and say, you know what? Sin is not going to reign here. We don't like each other. We don't even eat in the same place. We don't even fellowship anymore. It's like I lost my identity in my very own home. I want to restore that. And you begin to ask for forgiveness. Because God forgave you. That's why we need to do that. Because God gave us the ability to forgive others through his own forgiveness. We can do that. And if there is the presence of sin in our lives, let's eradicate that. The people of Israel, the people of God, eradicated sin by the very fact or the very thing that they did is to go to God and says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm bringing you a lamb for my sin. I want the people to know that's me. I want the people to know. I want you to know that I do care about my soul. Because the Bible says the soul that sin, it will surely die. But reason justifies that. Oh no, I think God's a merciful God. Oh no, he saved me. He cleansed me. I'm pure. I'm going to heaven. I don't think so. If Jesus is not changing, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he said the soul that sinned, it will surely die. It is for us to understand, how am I going to eradicate sin? And I want to invite us as a church to eradicate it from our homes, from the place of worship. We have an altar, people, but we don't give it much heed to it. We have an altar today. And I want you to feel God. I want you to, I want God to talk to you. So would you please come right now? Would you just come up here? And you can build this altar today. Or you can let reason talk to you and say, you know, I don't need an altar. I'm okay. But I need an altar. I need an altar where God could talk to me. I need an altar where I can fellowship with God. I need an altar that is going to change my destiny. Hallelujah. I know that I'm talking to some of you. Amen. And I know that God is going to do great things for us. Amen. And I want us to come as a church and recognize what He's done for us. He paid the penalty of sin for us. He cleansed us. Let us accept that. And let us live for Him. Amen. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We all individually need to come to God. And allow God to cleanse us. To remove the guilt and the sin so He can talk to us. He can talk to us. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let us all come to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.